Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
with
For His Glory Ministries.
Thank you for joining us today for another wonderful program. We'd also like to invite you to join us at our website, which is located at
www.forhisglory.org.
You'll see all our books. We have two books, Behold Yeshua, Come and See, which is a tour de force on Bible codes, done by Joel Young, Danielle Young, and Truman Blocker. And our second book, which is newer release, done last year in 2002, called
Why God, Come and See.
Yes, and it takes 20 of the big questions of life. What happens when I pray I don't get an answer? Why, God, did you do all this in the beginning, knowing many people are going to go to hell? What's the purpose of life? Is there a meaning? Why was I created? And it's just been doing wonderful for people.
This book is easy reading, and it's very, very interesting. It appeals to young people all the way up to pastors.
So please come and see, come and visit us there. And again, that website is
www.forhisglory.org.
And if you just press catalog, you go to our over 50 tape series and our two books, and we welcome you to join us. And so today, we are teaching, and the name of this show today is called Death, the Worthless Experience.
That's a good name.
Yeah. Death, people, has no value, period. In and of itself, it is not good. Now,
people say death is part of life. What do you mean worthless experience?
No, death is actually part of death.
Uh-huh.
Life is part of life. It's just not a part of life. That's just making a potpourri of things that should never be mixed. God said there's no concord between God and Belial, between the Son of God and Belial, between light and dark, between good and evil, or between life and death. In him is life, and life more abundantly. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. In John 10, 10b, death is a result of sin. And if we just take a look carefully in our Bible, let's go right to that, since Danielle brought it up, and it's just important we go to it. We'll see how is that death related to sin? The Bible has the answers, people. In the book of Romans, which is in your New Testament, if you just joined us, we're teaching on death, the worthless experience. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, death and sin are intricately woven. I want to read you out of our book, chapter 12. Our book is called Why God, Come and See. And we'll give you the first part of that chapter to hear what I feel is just a beautiful revelation about God, about death, the worthless experience. We'll read you part of the chapter. Death, the universal experience, the consummate thief, experienced by all and hated by most. It is ever common, but never correct. It continues to be a horrid reminder of the great fall of mankind. For death is the proof text experience of the biblical view that sin entered into the world through one man, and thus death through sin. Thus death passed, thus death has spread to all men. Why? Because all men have sinned. Death's children have names. Death's children have names. Disease, sickness, illness, pain, problems, emotional upheavals, mental aberrations, heaviness of soul, fear and guilt, to name a few. These likewise steal, kill, and destroy lives in a wide variety of ways. You can read pain and suffering on someone's face and soul like a map on a page. It all goes in the wrong direction. It all comes from a wrong place. Death destroys. Death demolishes, and death murders the life that could have been, should have been, ought to have been, but never was. When death knocked on its door with an iron grip separating us from the source of life itself. Sin, the father of death, entered sinless humanity through Adam and has cloaked us in an entropic spin ever away from life, headed straight toward a godless, lifeless eternity in hell. Each spirit is repelled at the concept of sin, and its son, death, Satan, the father of lies, attempts to lure us into sin by craft and deception. The unaware soul, the unregenerate spirit, can and has all too often fallen prey to Satan's lies, thus becoming bound to the domain of darkness in which sin and sickness and death reign. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
People, we know who really wrote this book. When it's good, every good and perfect thing comes from above.
That's right.
From the Father of lights, with whom change has no place, or shadow of turning. Amen. James 1:17. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that make you think, Danielle? What does it you feel about death?
I know that no matter what religious belief you follow, no matter what culture you come from, death is always wrong.
Yes. What about the people who celebrate when someone dies? You know, what happens when we see people celebrate, but they're not really people celebrating death. They're just talking about a passage into, if they're a Christian, they're going to go to God. They're going to a great next step in life. But death in and of itself
is wrong.
Always wrong. Always wrong. Always wrong. Well, then why does God say it's precious? I'm going to read a verse from Scripture, and we're going to go over the Hebrew together. Listen to this in the book of Psalms. If you're just joining us, we're teaching a tape series. This show is called Death, the Worthless Experience. Death, the Worthless Experience. This is a tape series drawn from a book called Why God Come and See, available through our ministry, located on the web at forhisglory.org. Or they can even call our fulfillment center, which is
1-866-426-7337. That's 1-866-426-7337.
And we'll repeat it at the end of the show, people, so be ready. Always have your Bible and something to write with. It helps us. Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, or his pious ones. Yakar be'enei Yahweh, hamavta l'chassidav. Now, the first word is yakar. What does it say in our English Bibles? Usually says precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, or his pious ones. Well, precious, I don't know, what does that mean? See, if we don't know what that means, it almost sounds like it's a good thing. Oh, how precious that is. No, the word yakar in Hebrew, Y-A-K-A-R, is the Hebrew word, and we examine the original meaning has a different meaning. Once you hear it, it makes sense to your soul. Of course. It always makes sense when you hear it, and it's always simple when you get it. Let's look at it. Yakar literally means, better translated, dear or costly, like a precious stone. Oh, that's a precious, that's a costly stone. Oh, it's very dear, is another way people used to say. Now let's put that translation back in the verse and see how it now reads to us so we can know what God's saying to us. It's one thing to read. It's another thing to get it and understand it. And if we don't understand it, it just goes over our head. Well, we need to get up there a little higher and catch it, and it's there for us if we're serious. Listen now. Instead of precious, costly in the sight of the Lord. Very dear to God is the death of his saints. When God says, he says, this touches me deeply. It's very costly. I know what death's all about, the Lord says. I know exactly what it's about. It's an enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, God tells us there clearly, death is the last enemy to be abolished. As she says, hamavet in Hebrew, the death, or hathanatos in Greek. Not just death, the death. Like if you go to a house, you can go to a house, and any house should fulfill the requirement. But if you say, I'm going to the house, I'm going to the park, I'm going to the school tonight, as opposed to I'm going to school tonight. Well, what school? If you say the school, it's definite, the definite school. God says, the death. That thing called death, death, the whole thing, the death, the fall of humanity, that result of sin, death came as one of its kids. That rebellion, a child, that firstborn, if you will, death itself, the death, God says, that's my enemy, and it's the last thing to be abolished. God takes it seriously, and God calls it an enemy.
He calls it an
enemy. You are not
to
call it a friend, then.
Yes.
If God calls it an enemy, what does a believer call it, then? If God says it's an enemy, to me then.
It's an enemy.
Right. And if God says that is the enemy that's going to be abolished, the last enemy, then that's how you are to view it too.
So when people say, well, God took my whoever died.
Right.
Like God took them. That's totally wrong. God has nothing to do with death.
There's no concord between
none whatsoever.
Absolutely. And that's another question we have in our book, which I enjoin you to come and get and come and see, because it's a very touching area.
Yes.
It's a very serious area. Anytime someone dies, it's so common. Yes. After birth, it's the most common thing, death.
Yes.
Many people die. And until the Lord comes back and takes his children home, we're still here, we're going to die. You have two examples in the Bible of people not dying, Enoch and Elijah. Well, then the rest, well, over 99%, are dying.
Yeah.
Till the rapture, where those that are living will not see death, they will go home by the millions when we pray evermore.
Thank
and
God.
Increasing numbers of them will go home. Nonetheless, the common experience of humanity is we die. That's
the
it.
The worthless experience.
It is worthless. Now, how come when people die, it always hits you, oh, this person died, or this person died, or that person, and it hits you like the proverbial ton of bricks?
Yes.
Because
it's wrong.
Yeah, it's wrong. How come it bothers you whether you're a great saint in God, or you're just the average guy, gal on the street, or a child? You hear someone dies, it rocks you.
Yes.
It rocks you. It bothers you. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. Now, we kind of sometimes say wrongly, getting heirs, you know, like, hey, that's a good thing. God says, that's not. I don't want you to rejoice over them.
Right.
When we did a teaching on the Passover, which is on tape at our Fulfillment Center, forhisglory.org is our website, and our Fulfillment Center is listed there when you press catalog. We did a teaching on the Passover, and I'm a Messianic Jew. That's a Jew by race and saved by grace, to quote David Yonef. So we bring the richness of the culture. And when we have at Passover, Pesach, at the Seder, which means order, we have the cup of wine. There are four cups of wine. The last one the Lord said at the Last Supper, I will not drink this again till I drink it with you anew in the kingdom of heaven. I'll drink it with you later. So he's waiting with his cup for a long time for us to get home, get it right, get it done, be with him, and then we'll have that blessed Passover with the Lord.
What a great day that'll
be. Yeah, he's waiting. Amen. Amen. Now, out of the four cups, the second series of cups, the first one's to sanctify the meal and blessing.
Mm-hmm.
The second deals with the 10 plagues you find in the book of Exodus, or Shemot in the Bible. And in Shemot, you find the 10 plagues that were launched upon Egypt as a result of this sin, measure for measure. Now, in Judaism, what we do with a cup of wine is we take a drop of the wine, and we used to pour drop by drop, or you take your finger in and dunk in and like drop out a drop by drop by drop, as you would say, dam, svaradeya, kinim. And you go through blood, and you go through each of the plagues. And as you do, you take a drop of wine out. But why would I pour wine out of a cup every time I say in one of the plagues in remembrance of what happens? Why? You're diminishing the wine, because wine is also something that relaxes you, opens you up. Not drunkenness. The Bible warns against that. But wine opens you up and relaxes you. It's also a sense of a place of enjoyment. So it's to reduce your joy, because these are plagues launched upon even your enemies.
Yes.
And you are naming the plagues, but every time you do it, your wine is going down some. So you have to say, I'm not going to rejoice. Every time they get a plague, I'm going to rejoice less. There's less joy, because even though they're getting their just justice, it bothers you because they didn't have to go that way. It shouldn't have been that way. If you have a wayward child or son or daughter, they get into crime and trouble and they go to jail, or someone dies, or they get a life sentence and all that, justice is served, but your heart is breaking. Well, that's somebody else's son, someone else's daughter, and they're all God's creation. And God's not happy about it. He doesn't delight in it.
Mm-hmm.
It hurts him, but he's a just judge. And he will institute justly his justice. So we don't gloat and rejoice over their
suffering,
over their just justice that's given them,
right,
that they've incurred as a result of their sin. So with that being said, we come back to death. So when someone dies, we don't say, God took the person home. That's just not a biblical thought. That individual dies, and we see sometimes we died. I heard of a gentleman, without being too specific, that died, had a wonderful large church congregation, and three children in his 40s, married, and somebody said, well, you know, the Lord took him home.
Mm-mm.
No. When we finish our course on earth, then we go home. When we finish our course on earth, then we go home. Satan would like to get you there sooner so you get out of his hair.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we should be all over him there and him under our feet. Amen?
Amen.
We should want to stick around and get all the job done. Now, God promised us long life.
That's right.
As one of the blessings of the Bible. Well, if God calls long life a blessing, so should we.
That's right.
Now, except for the unique cases where a person may be martyred in the line of duty. Okay? This is in the first centuries, the term martyr, which today we know as someone basically, we hear someone who is being martyred, they're dying for their faith. That's the common use today. Originally, the word martyrion didn't mean that. It meant witness. You would witness your faith. You're a witness. However, since people were dying by the hundreds of thousands into millions in the early centuries of the church itself, so many died, the connotation of witness dying, a dying witness, a witness who died, this became the connotation that a martyr was someone who died as they were witnessing for their faith. And that's the way we even use it today in our language, in English today, in the world. So death, basically, there's nothing good about it, is there, Danny?
No, definitely not.
So when people, you read in your Bible, we did Psalm 116:15. If you just joined us, we're teaching on death. The name of this series today on radio is called Death, the Worthless Experience.
It sounds like eternity is written in our souls, every single human being, seeing as how every human being knows something is wrong with death, even the most Christian person down
right.
to the biggest criminal.
Oh, absolutely.
If someone they love is hurt or dies, it hurts them. Why? It's written in our souls.
Danielle brings up a very good point there. God has written eternity in our hearts. It is just the way he has done it. I'm going to read it to you in Ecclesiastes 3:11.
Mm-hmm.
And he has made everything beautiful in its time. Listen carefully. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts.
Mm.
Except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning even to the end. So when it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 within a verse, and God has put eternity in their hearts. So when something contradicts eternity, didn't
yes.
say God put death in your heart.
No.
Or death in your mind.
No.
Or death in your soul.
No.
Death is a result of sin. And sin connotes separation. So we feel a rift, a tear. And that's what happens when people around us die. If we're sensitive and sensible to the fact that it's wrong, we automatically know that something's very wrong with it there.
We remember. How it's supposed to be.
Yes, because the soul has been shot by the absolute contradiction to its nature. Eternity is in your heart. Anything contradicting that is automatically recognized beyond your mind
yes.
to your very spirit and says,
yes.
wrong, wrong. Yes. Wrong. You hear it on the news. Whether they died in war, whether they died in a plane crash, whether they died of an infantile disease or starvation, all of which it's horrible and wrong. Whether they died crossing a block or they died because they fell wrong and cracked their skull. It's wrong.
Yes.
And no one in their right mind goes, oh, well, that's not. Nobody. Common, not correct. It is common, but never correct. Because eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God put eternity in your heart. So, let's look at another one. We did Psalm 116:15, precious, which we now know is costly, dear to God, is the death, right? Precious or costly or dear in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yaqarib eine Yahweh. Hamavta lachasidav. Now let's go to where that word yakar, Y-A-K-A-R, again, precious, better translated costly or dear, yakar, Y-A-K-A-R, from the Hebrew original, is also referenced in Psalm 72:14. Listen to it carefully. He is referenced here, which is God. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and yakar, precious or costly, shall be their blood. In his sight. Again, He, that's God, shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious, costly, dear shall be their blood in his sight. That is very powerful. Now, what did Jesus do about death? Scriptures will teach you that he tasted death for everyone in the book of Hebrews 2:9. Christ tasted death for everyone so we wouldn't have to.
Mm-hmm.
And one day, we will not die anymore. There'll be no more pain, no more sickness. God will wipe away every tear.
Hallelujah.
There'll be no more death. People, maybe in the future, when you ask them what death is, they'll have to go like we'd go to the encyclopedia and dictionary to go look it up, because there'll be no more death. In what's called in the Bible the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of the Messiah, okay, which a good 993 years of it will be on earth, to use the Jewish understanding, the first 7 years in heaven, he's reigning, and then the next 993 years on earth will be back. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the people and all who dwell in it. Psalm 24:1. So this is a world God loves, and we're going to love it with him. You know, something with that you should know, which is little known outside of Judaism. It says that God will judge us in the future for how well we've enjoyed his earth. Mm-hmm. And I'll add on the requisite with him in mind and thanking him.
Yes.
Otherwise, it's selfish. When we give each other a gift, and you say, here's a Christmas gift, here's a birthday gift, here's a gift just to give you a gift because I love you, like you, I want to give you a gift, a thank you gift even. Let's say you give somebody a nice shirt. A year goes by, you ask, you know, did you like that shirt I got you, that polo? It was nice, it fit you. So, well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, it's in my closet. Why is it in your closet? It's still wrapped up. You didn't use the gift? Well, it's a nice gift. It's great. It looks good. It looks good, not in the closet. You're supposed to wear it. I gave it to you to use. Wear the shirt. It gives God pleasure. We would enjoy. Go swimming. Go bowling. Go do things together. Enjoy life together. We have a family. God made this world with us in mind. If you go to science sites like reasons.org with Hugh Ross and others, you'll see God's absolute amazing intricacy of how he's devised and designed the world anthropically with us in mind. It's designed for humanity. It's designed for us. God made it like clothes, if you will, for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, because he loves his kids. He loves his children and has held nothing back from his family. We have separated ourselves from him. He has never separated himself from us. When we sinned, we died. He came down, put on death, tasted death, took it off our back and soul to give us life back.
Yes.
That's how much we mean to him. He
That's
said,
right.
Death is wrong. I will have death die by taking death unto myself and break the power of him who had the power of death. That's the devil. So men won't live in fear all their lives. That's the argument clearly made in the book of Hebrews chapter 2.
So give your life to Christ, because he's the way back to eternal life.
Amen. He is the way back. He's life and life itself. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know him personally, come, call upon his name. Just say Jesus. Or if you're Hebrew, you say Yeshua. You're not sure, you just say, Lord God, reach out. And he knows who you're calling. Call out to him. And you just say, I need you. I want you. I'm going to give you the reins of my life. Take over. I've been blowing it, messing it up, hurting myself and others all around me. I don't like what I see in the mirror. Take me, wash me in your blood, clean me, fix me up, make me up, set me up right. I want to live. Oh, of course, right now I'm just existing, and I don't like this. I don't want to just be another name on a tombstone somewhere.
He made it so easy.
Yes, he did all the hard work. He sweated so you don't have to.
Hallelujah.
When he said it's finished, it's finished. He did the work, you do the walk, you say yes to his work, and you'll be able to walk free. And free indeed. For whom the Son sets free.
Is free indeed.
John 8:32. So please, love him. He has done so much for us. In the future, we're just going to keep growing and going on with God. You need God. And if you know him already, know him better. Know him more deeply, like a spouse, children. Get to know them each day better. Don't go through another day without going deeper, further, higher, better, longer into that relationship there. Press in. Develop it more and more. Go the long way. Go all the way with your families. Amen?
Amen.